amazing speaker. And I know that I probably know this man better than anyone else in the room because I'm married to him. But I actually feel to stop and honour him this morning because Pete is an incredible, incredible guy. And what you see is what you get. And you can't say that about everybody. But I know because I see him at home. He is a constantly cheerful person. He is incredibly hope-filled. He is obedient to what God asks him to do. And I sometimes see the wrestle in him when God is asking him to do something that pushes him miles out of his comfort zone. And I see that wrestle, but I have watched him time and time and time again over the years, just deciding to say yes to God. And even when it's cost him and even when it's taken him into an uncomfortable and stretching place. And that, more than anything else, is what qualifies him to lead this church and to impart God's word into our lives, because he's a practitioner. He's not just a hearer of the word. He's obedient to it. So I just want to honor you, Pete, this morning and say we're so privileged that you're going to share with us. Let's give him a big hand.
You know, sometimes I'm up here and I always go, oh, just waiting for the technology, and I get bored of my voice when I do that. So I thought today I'd be quiet, but I just can't do it. chat amongst yourselves. I'm not connected. It's so frustrating. Okay, I'll give you a nod when we need some slides changing, please, if that's all right. It's fine, it's just something up. But that's all right. Thank you, Nikki, for that intro. Gosh, time to live up to it. The theme that we're looking at last month and this month is being audacious. And I'd started a message, and I was really confident, actually, that God has been building a message in me over the last few weeks. And I probably had, I reckon, about 50 minutes. That's quite a precise amount of time, but probably 50 minutes left to go yesterday, and I thought, yeah, it's going to be fine. And then at about 6 o'clock last night, I felt a real nudge from God again, one of those ones. Can you have a look at your message again? I'm not sure it's exactly there yet. I'm like, oh. And then I just felt maybe loads of it isn't right and loads of it I shouldn't be doing at this time. And that's fine. But it's, you know, it's that stressful time. Nikki hasn't been very well. So I'd been looking after Ari. I had to cook dinner. I was trying to sort things out. And then it was time for me to go for a prayer walk with God, because you know I connect with God when I'm out and about. So I got my hat on, my coat on, and off I went, saying, okay, Lord, what do you want me to say? And then I felt that sort of guilt of, oh, look, I'm just asking you for something. Why don't I just worship you instead? So I'm going around and having this thing of like, Lord, I'm trying to worship you and not deliberately think that that means I'm going to get a message. And so off I went with God for a while, and we had a little wander and a chat. And then I thought, right, I'll try and I'll go back and I'll worship at the piano. Now, yesterday, it's amazing how I'm speaking today. Yesterday, I had a really painful voice, and I sat at the piano. And every time I tried to sing just one line of anything, I couldn't do it. I had one of those really irritating, tickly coughs. You know, those worst ones. They're not sort of chesty, so you can sing through that. It was just tickly and irritating, and I couldn't sing. And then I looked, and I saw this on top of my piano. Now, we've been tidying our room up there to try to decorate it. This has not been on the top of the piano before. But this, we just tied it up and threw it on there. And this reminded me of something. You see, this pen set was given to me by Oliver McAvoy when we took on the church. And it's a beautiful pen. I gave Nikki the biro. Thankfully, she prefers those. So I've got the fountain pen. Somewhere in my dream world, I use fountain pens. I don't. It's still in the box, but it's beautiful. I practiced writing with it again last night. And there was a little slip of paper in there that Oliver gave me. And it just said, my tongue will be the pen of a ready writer. My tongue will be the pen of a ready writer. Now, that's a strange old line. Most of us know it if we've been in church for any period of time. Long time. because of the old song, I hear the sound of rustling in the leaves of the trees. My tongue will be the pen of a ready writer. Take it. And what the Father... Do you know it? You don't know it. Beautiful. Yes, there's one I can sing. I feel like Bev, because Bev always starts a song and no one knows it. Okay, so my tongue will be the pen of a ready writer, and what the Father gives to me, I'll sing. I only want to be his breath. I only want to glorify the King. And it's from Psalm 45. And that may sound a little bit strange to just focus on that verse, but it's really important to me in bringing this message to you. My tongue will be the pen of a ready writer. You see, sometimes God just wants our obedience. All times God wants our obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and it's better than so many other things too. And I just want to be somebody who stands here and brings the message that God has. I want my tongue to be the pen of a ready writer. Now, that's a strange expression, and back when scriptures were being written, not many people could write. And so these very skillful people were able to scribe down what was being said. But more than just being a skilled orator, that's neither here nor there. I want to be one, when God picks up the pen, ready to do something new, I can be his mouthpiece. I can be the one who can speak what God wants to say into situations. I want to be obedient to do what he calls me to do. Let's look at this word audacious, shall we? There's a few definitions for it. Oh, that's the next slide, sorry. So I have. Thank you. Yeah, so there's a few definitions of the word audacious, and one of them, I think, number one, I know we've been talking about a few over the weeks, but most of us, when we think of the word audacious, think of the top one. We think of extremely bold or daring. We think of recklessly brave. We think of fearless. But today I want to pull in particularly numbers 2 and 3. Extremely original, without restriction to prior ideas. Without being restricted to what has been. Hearing the new things that God might be doing. And to be recklessly bold in defiance of convention. Stopped again. We want to be those people. And so we're going to look at particularly 2 and 3. And I want to be somebody who is the pen of a ready writer. If we look at, actually before we do that, I would like us to, I want to tell you this. At the end of the message today, I'm going to leave some time for ministry. Now, I need to say that now because that is not my natural leaning. You may have noticed. I don't naturally go there. I'd happily finish my message, pray, and somebody come and host that bit. That is my natural leaning, but God has said, don't do that. So I'm trying to be obedient. I'm going to leave plenty of time for ministry at the end. I couldn't sing at the piano last night, and I felt God say to me, sing tomorrow. I was like, okay, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to sing my message? If you say yes to that one, I'll sing the whole lot. Whatever you give me, I'll sing the lot, because I just want to be somebody who's obedient to God. And I felt he said, don't do that. Woo! Chill, Pete. Just relax. What are you doing? And this, I couldn't sing one line last night, but he did say this, sing over the people who come forward for ministry. I'll give you a song. So I was like, okay, cool, I'll do that. So that's what's going to happen at the end. I need to announce it now so I don't bottle it later. We're going to have a time of ministry, and I believe that God is going to give me a song to sing over you. And I just want to let you into my world of that, because me singing out songs prophetically now, or just songs in the moment as God gives them to me now, is something that I'm more comfortable with my guitar, so I'm not going to use that. It's something that I would do in a time of worship, but it wasn't always. But sometimes we just need to step out of our comfort zones. And I remember the first time I was leading worship here, and God gave me a song to sing out prophetically over the congregation. So here I am, I'm playing, and I felt God say, I need you to sing this song out. It's my song for now. So I'm like, okay, Lord, I'll do it. You know, you're trying to think about the chords and what's happening, but I remember thinking, okay, Lord, what do you want me to sing? And it was just silence. What do you want me to sing? Nothing. Lord, I'm up for doing it, but what do you want me to sing? We're having this moment on the platform. No one knew about it apart from me and him. And he said, you start singing, I'll give you the words. I'm like, well, I don't have the first word. What's the first word? I don't know anything, Lord. Give me a word. He's like, no, open your mouth and sing. So I was like, phew. Okay, this is the first time I'd ever done it. And I just came to the mic. And I don't know what words came out, but words came out. God gave me a song. It all seemed to fit together. It seemed to be a blessing. And it was a real step of faith that God says, do it. And I want to be a person who does it. And I feel that for us to be audacious followers of Jesus, we need to be those who hear God say, can you do this? And we say, I'm scared of doing that, but I'm going to do it anyway. What if he says, go and start a conversation with that person? How we'd all go, well, what do I say? I don't know what to say. What's my opening line? And if you're like me in those, you'd be so planned on the opening line that when they respond, you don't know what to do with the response. It's like speaking French. You get, you know, you learn your line, you're ready to speak to the waiter, you order what you want, and then suddenly they reply. You know, oh, you've said something back, I have no idea what to do with that, and I shout Nikki, she speaks French, and she takes it from there. But God wants us to be audacious followers who are obedient to what he says. This then outworked itself away from here. When I was at Manchester, we went to visit Lynn Swart, and we went to Ivy Church, never been there before, and we're sitting there with Lynn. And at the end of the service, there was an opportunity to pray for people around the auditorium. And we didn't know anybody in the auditorium. So it was a chance to just look around, see somebody, and go and just pray together. So I stood up at the front and I looked around and I saw this guy over there. I always remember where he sat because it was a big moment in my life. And I thought, oh, that's the guy I'm going to pray with. And as I was on my way, God said, I need you to sing over him. I was like, oh, come on. I'm going to look like I'm just showing off. You know, I'm a worship leader who's come from another church and I can't pray. I don't do that. I just sing over people. I'm going to look so remarkable. They're going to think I'm amazing. He's like, don't do that. Just sing. What should I sing, Lord? I'll give you the words. I'm like, oh, getting the hang of this. So I wandered over, introduced myself, and I said, I believe that God has got a song of love that he wants to sing over you today and he'd like me to do it. Are you up for that? He's like, yeah. Yeah, I'm up for that. So I then started singing. Again, don't know what, because I didn't even have the first word. I started singing. This guy burst into tears, and I don't think it was the voice. hoping that I'd go away because he was so embarrassed. And God gave me a song of ministry into his heart about his family and situations. I don't know. But I was petrified. You need to know I was petrified going there, and I didn't want to do it because I felt like people would judge me. It's really weird, this false humility thing. We need to be an audacious people who are ready to step out and be the tongue of a ready writer. I really struggled with my message today, partly because I know the rules. I know the rules of engagement. I need to teach from this. If I don't teach from this directly, then perhaps this isn't a proper church sermon. It was just like a TED talk, really, but just from this church platform. I have to read a big chunk of that and then deliver it. Really, really, I've been beaten up by myself over this one. What will people think if I haven't got this huge chunk of scripture? I have actually got some scripture I'm going to talk into, but what if I didn't? What if I want to be the tongue of a ready writer and Holy Spirit gives me something that is for now, and what the Father gives to me, I'm just going to speak out and say because I believe it's a revelation from today. It can't contradict this. This is a much higher authority than me, and I can get things wrong when I'm getting revelation from God. But if I feel so religious that I can't do anything new, I can't hear the new voice of what God is saying because I have to keep tying it back, then I don't think we can move on as a church. God continues to reveal himself to us all. Open your ears to hear what God is saying. And even if you're scared witless, go for it. Do it. Because the next time, it won't be quite so scary. And then when he says, sing over the church at the end of the service, you're kind of used to it by then. And you say yes, even though you still want to bottle it. And you're still kind of hoping your voice would be scratching. It wouldn't work, but there don't seem to be any issues. Thank you, Lord, for the healing. That is awesome. Yeah. Okay, can I have the next slide, please? Let's have a look at Mary, just briefly. I won't read it. See, I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to talk about it. We've got Mary visited by the angel in this passage. And he's declaring that you have found favor with God. And you're going to have a son, and you're going to call him Jesus. And he's going to rule on the throne of David. And he's going to be called the Son of the Most High God. And she's like, well, how can all this happen? Because I'm a virgin. I haven't even slept with anybody. How am I going to conceive? I'm engaged. I'm betrothed to Joseph, but we haven't been there. Oh, don't worry. It's just going to happen by the power of God. Now, we've spoken before, and we know that in that society, she was risking being stoned to death. Definitely being rejected, humiliated, having a life without a covering of a man. But she just said, I'm your servant, let it be to me as you have said. I think that's a phenomenal obedience in the middle of a scary situation. And as we begin this Advent journey, as we begin to move towards Christmas, let's think of that obedience that Mary had in just saying, let it be to me as you have said. You this week, as you go out and about, this month, as you go out and about, and you feel even too scared to give somebody an invitation to Cafe Church, and you know you should, or whatever it is, let's be those who say, I'm your servant. Let it be to me as you have said. I'm just going to go. And if you don't know what to say, don't worry. Holy Spirit will give you the words as you're brave enough to open your mouth. Next slide, please. It's December, it's Advent. And it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Yes, it is. Are we excited about that? Yes. I am. I'm really, really excited about Christmas this year. Who's got their decorations up? Oh, some of us. They went up yesterday. We've never done it that early. Get in. Who started shopping for their Christmas presents? Keep your hands up, you people who have finished. Oh, yes. Look at that. Congratulations. Congratulations. That is incredible. Wow. I haven't started shopping. Who can find the parking space in the centre of Chelmsford? Oh, just a few. Well done. Yes, sir, you can. You live there. Well done. Yeah, Chelmsford has actually gone crazy this year already. It's nuts. And there's just more and more people, more and more houses. It's going to get more and more nuts. But it's crazy already that the Christmas feel, it's getting there and it's amping up. And there's so much greatness and excitement in the Christmas story. But it's also a time for many of us of pressure and of busyness. Real family pressure starts to build up at Christmas time. And that busyness, that treadmill of busyness in getting ready and nearly making it. And with the advent of Black Friday, it's got a bit crazier, hasn't it? Although, looking at the YouTube videos, we're not crazy compared to the US. I think that the US Black Friday feel is slightly different from us. But hold that thought, okay? Hold that thought about Christmas is coming and things are amping up. And now picture this. We're flying around a bit, aren't we, today? You just woken up in the morning, okay? I don't know how you wake up. I don't know if you're a bing person or whether you're a person. Yes, Nikki? You know, pre-Aria, in the pre-Aria days, we had a triple prod rule. Nikki doesn't say anything in the morning, she can't speak. So, it's one of my favourite times of day. What's funny is it actually is. I don't know why you tied those two together. Morning is one of my favourite times. I see what you did. You lot are terrible. Anyway, so we had the triple prod rule. At bedtime, Nikki would go, on my back. I love you. She was losing the ability to speak. That just means I love you. Lovely. Wake up in the morning. I wake up like a ping person. Nikki would just lean over and go, and I would annoy her and say, I love you too. She's like, babe, I really love you. Good morning. Oh, and the triple prod in the morning means cup of tea. I don't need to be prodded anymore. I know the rules. But yeah, that's pre-Aria. Now, yeah, it all changed. Yeah. But you wake up in the morning and however you wake up, whether it be to an alarm clock or to bird song, whether it be with the sunshine or way before it, whether you've had a great night's sleep or a great night's sleep is something that you're praying for and longing for and have been for years, either way, you're awake. What's the first thing you need in the morning? A wee. Very nice, thank you. And if you didn't like the answer wee, you should have been louder, okay, because only two people spoke and they both said wee. What am I to do? So Once ablutions are complete, what is the next thing that we need in the morning? Cup of tea, good. Shower. Clean people. Yeah, okay. So, for lots of us, anyway, even if you didn't think to say it, we have a cup of tea to give us that little kickstart in the morning. When we get to work, we might have a little coffee or something like that, another cup of tea. When I was typing my notes up for this, I was thinking, that's interesting, typing. While I was typing my notes up for this, I thought, oh, that's interesting. I've got a cup of coffee on the go at the moment. Suppressing a yawn, I was at the time. We're a nation who love tea and coffee, and so are we as a church. Last year, on Sunday morning services only, we went through 14,000 cups of tea and coffee. So congratulations. You like it too. But for many of us, we move from enjoying a cup of tea or coffee to liking, to loving, to needing. We move into that, I need a cup of coffee, I need that fix. We need that help to get through the day, we need that little kick, we need that stimulant just to wake us up and keep us going. And then it becomes a little bit unhealthy, doesn't it? And we're in the era of the coffee nap. Can we go on? I've missed one, I think. Next one. We're in the era of the coffee nap, and this has been sort of on the news a bit this week. And the premise is this. It takes 30 minutes or so for caffeine to get into your body. So if you're feeling particularly tired, what you should do is have a double strength, double shot of coffee, and then have a nap. 20 minutes power nap, wake up just as the coffee is beginning to do its work, and then you will be wide awake. And that's particularly useful for drivers who are falling asleep. Don't just have a coffee and keep driving, because for 30 minutes it's pretty dangerous. Have your coffee, fall asleep, wake up, and then you're stimulated by the caffeine and off you go. The coffee nap says a lot about society, doesn't it? Blimmin' heck. What does it say about that society pace? Next slide, please. See, I think at the moment, we're living in this overstimulated world, and it's not really going to slow down. We've got phones, we've got iPads, we've got tablets, we've got coffee. We've got the stimulants that we're ingesting, and we've got the stimulation for our eyes and our minds that barely quietens down. You know, I went to Cornwall for a couple of weeks of compassionate leave. We went to Cornwall for 1 week, a week ago. And we were next door to a pub. And we just got there, and I'd been in, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to go out and have a pint of local beer. I'm not really a beer drinker. I've always had a lager. But wherever you go, it's the same and boring. I'm going to go and try some local beer. I'm just going to start conversation with the local people. So off I went to the pub. I went in there. It was really busy. Everyone's talking with themselves. Oh my gosh, it's a frightening thing being on your own in a pub. I went in there, went up to the bar, ordered my drink, spoke for about 5 seconds to the landlord, who didn't want to talk to me anymore. Nobody else was around, and so what starts to happen? Nobody wants to speak to me. I'm alone in a crowd, and my hand is like, it's like the force. I'm going to get my phone out. That's where my safety is. If I can just get my phone, I can Facebook, I can be, oh, I can do everything. I can even check tomorrow's weather and where we're going to go, and I can be lost in this little world of safety in this crowd of people, because I've lost the ability to know what to do. I need that stimulation. Went to the doctors this week. You walk into the waiting room, everybody is on their phone. Just go and sit down, what are you going to do? Get your phone out. If you sit in a coffee shop, this is double stimulation. You're sitting in a coffee, having your stimulant, chatting with somebody else who happens to go to the toilet. What will you do? You will get your phone out, but well, most of us. And if you don't, and you haven't got a phone, you don't. Well, what's a phone? I thought you just dialed it. That's fine. But here we are sitting in a Starbucks. Why am I going to squat? I don't know. But anyway, I'm sitting in a Starbucks. We've gone back to early morning again. I'm not going to squat. So we're there. We're standing at a coffee bar in Starbucks because they've got these new things like us. And the moment somebody disappears, we don't know what to do. Our minds don't think anymore. We don't just have a space and think, hello, Jesus. I'll spend a bit of time with you for a moment. We're like, oh, let me just get this stimulation back again so that my mind is active. When we went to Cornwall, we packed everything. I never forget anything. I'm quite proud of that. But we forgot one bag. And it was a bag that had one laptop, two laptops, one iPad, phone chargers. The emergency ones, not the ones that plug in. These were the emergency, oh, what if we're out and about and our phones go flat? I left that bag behind, and the panic in the car, I thought I'd left Aria from Nikki's reaction. I know, babe, but I've got a laugh today, so it's easy. I can make it up. We did actually get John Mitson to drive to our house, get the bag, bring it here, and got Yaz to look at courier costs so we could get it down to Cornwall. And at that point, we thought, what are we doing? Stop. This is a God thing. Stop. You're going to go and look at be in a beautiful part of the country. Do not but just be looking at your laptops. See, I think that society is winding us up. It's overstimulating many of us, not all of us. Blue light is stopping children from sleeping. The phone next to the bed is the last thing you look at night, and it's the first thing you look at in the morning. And Christmas has the potential for that overstimulation too. This Advent period has the potential for a pressurized build-up to the day we suddenly collapse into Christmas Day, find ourselves eating lunch, eating all afternoon we didn't need to, eating again, go to bed, wake up, there's a sale on. And before you know it, you think, what was that? I missed it again. It's so fast. Where's it gone again? We've been building up to it, and where's it gone? There's a lot of talk at the moment about the benefits of boredom. It's really interesting when we do not respond to Aria. She always wants us to be involved. We just stop for a minute. So you play. Give her a couple of minutes of not knowing what to do. Suddenly she comes alive. When she's bored, she creates. When she's stimulated, she sits and stares. When I play the game, she just does what I say. How many of us just need the time to switch off so that we're not stimulated and entertained, but so that our minds can actually work, so that we can have creative thoughts, new thoughts, so that we can connect in with God. When we were younger, many of us, we were left to our own devices and we always came up with games. And the 6-week summer holiday seemed to last forever. And occasionally we'd be bored, but then we'd think of something else to do and not be overstimulated. I think at this Christmas period, God is challenging me and hopefully all of us to just stop and take a breath. Don't be overstimulated this Christmas. Don't let the pressure build up so much that you can't stop. You just got to be going from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. Overstimulated, blue light. We need to stop and breathe. Next time you're at the bus stop, talk to someone. Don't text next to them while they're texting. You see, this message mainly, although there was obedience in there, isn't about praying bold, audacious prayers for rain in a drought. And it's not about Zacchaeus braving the crowd or the woman reaching out to be touched by Jesus. It's not about believing for incredible miracles or having the courage to tell your friends about how Jesus has changed your life generally. It's simpler, but perhaps harder than that too. It's learning about how to go against the tide and to pause and to rest and to find peace in today's world. What we model, we reproduce. I may think I don't want Aria to spend all her time in front of a screen, but I'm on my screen. Why would you think that that's not the norm? What I model, I'm going to reproduce. Why do I think, oh, when I was a child, it was amazing. We just went outside on our bikes and made games up and built dens and things. I need to be building dens and getting on my bike with Aria when she's old enough to ride. It's no good me giving her an iPad and saying how my days were the glory days. We need to do things that are going to build amazing memories and just have a time to breathe. Is society going to stop? No, of course not. Will there be more and more stimulation? Of course there will. It's going to grow. There's going to be more. We need to learn how to find rest in the middle of that so that we don't just explode. The story of Mary and Martha, probably a couple of slides on again, unless you've been there. You're probably on it now. Oh, take time to smell the flowers. Here we go. Mary and Martha, we know this story. I'm going to read from verse 38. Reading from the Amplified Bible, Luke 10, 38. Now while they're on their way, Jesus entered a village called Bethany, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who seated herself at the Lord's feet and was continually listening to his teaching. But Martha was very busy and distracted with all of her serving responsibilities, and she approached him and said, "Lord, is it of no concern to you that my sister has left me to do the serving alone? Tell her to help me and to do her part." But the Lord replied to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered and anxious about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, that which is to her advantage, which will not be taken away from her. Amidst the busyness of life, this Advent and this Christmas, will we sit with Jesus, or will we be too busy doing other things? This is the enemy just stepping in to make my throat itch now. Interesting thing about that story is that Martha is serving Jesus. Don't busy yourself too much this Christmas with serving him to not be able to sit with him. Okay? Let's find the space to sit with Jesus this year and learn from him. There's potential for us, like Martha, to be worried, bothered, and anxious about so many things. In this world of stimulation and stimulants, we can forget how to rest and fit and sit at the feet of Jesus. But it's what we need to do. John 15 is the passage about I am the vine and you are the branches. And it says this from verse 5 in the Amplified again. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For otherwise, apart from me, that is cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. We need to stay plugged into the source this Christmas. You know, I drove to the Lake District with my phone as my sat-nav and didn't plug it in. And my phone had died before I got there. This time when we went to Cornwall, I plugged my phone in and it was my sat-nav. And when we got there, I had 100% battery. And it's a really simple illustration. But if we're plugged in, then we don't drain as we give out. Because the sat-nav still did what it was supposed to do. It still gave all of the... its output was the same, but it didn't end up depleted to a point of, that's it, I got nothing left to give. It was plugged into the source. I am the vine, you are the branches, the one who remains in me. And I in him bears much fruit. Had a really lovely thought about the vine and branches. Is that we are connected, and I've only ever heard this really, that we are connected therefore to the vine and that's our source of life. But actually in a vine plant, all of the branches are connected too. So there's this beautiful thing of connection with each other and connection with the center, with God. And as we stay connected with him and connected with each other, will produce much fruit. But we need to learn how we do this journey, and there's no easy answer, I'm afraid, how we plug ourselves in on the journey. That's one I can't give you the answer to, because we're all different. But let's stay plugged into the source this Christmas. I was chatting with a friend who used to run a youth group, and they told me about the time when they all went up a mountain together. And this isn't to knock young people, it's just what happened. All the way up, they were grumbling about the fact there was no reception. Not grumbling about the fact that their feet were hurting or anything like that, but there was no reception for their phones. This was a rubbish place to go because we can't text, we can't Snapchat, we can't do the other things. And at the top, the views were absolutely phenomenal. And then somebody suddenly shouted, "We've got reception!" And everybody sat down, got their phones out, and they're all... Go. And the youth leaders were looking around just amazed. And then when they did finally stop doing that, rather than really look at the view, they were just taking pictures of it. Seeing those images of people. And every time I take a picture of something that's amazing and I try, the camera can't do it. You know, that time you're like, oh, that's a rubbish picture. That doesn't capture this. We need to get it into our heads. What we don't want to do this Christmas is miss the moment because we're photographing the moment. Okay? Don't miss Christmas this year because you're photographing Christmas, because you're just doing the stimulated thing. Don't miss the wonder of Jesus this Christmas. And there was this question that came to me. Martha, you do know it's Jesus in the house, don't you? And that was all the question was. Martha... you do know it's Jesus in the other room. And you're worried and anxious and bothered about so many things, but Jesus is here. Sit at his feet. May that question be a challenge to us this Christmas. Pete, you do know Jesus is here, don't you? You do know Jesus is in the room. So we're going to deliberately leave a bit of time to respond. Do you know what time the kids went out? 45, great, we've got 15 minutes or so. We're going to deliberately leave some time to respond to the love of our incredible Heavenly Father, to respond to the whisper of the Holy Spirit, to respond to the smile of Jesus that's over us this morning. You see, we can hear 1,000 messages that are challenging but soon forgotten. I've left messages, so many messages. That was incredible. I don't know what they are. They're soon forgotten. And we can busy ourselves working for Jesus without stopping to sit at his feet. We can come to church without fully connecting with our incredible God. And we need to relearn how to stop and to simply be. So, if you want to pause, to fix your eyes anew, or for the first time on Jesus this morning, then why don't you come to the front? If you want to learn how to sit at the feet of Jesus and just give him a moment, then why don't you come? Let's put Jesus in his rightful place at the start of the build-up this Christmas. Lord, at the start of this Advent season, whether we're at the front or whether we're in our seats, Lord, we want to fix our eyes on you, put you in your rightful place. We want to learn how to pause, to think, to consider, to wonder at who you are, to look you fully in the face, to see your beautiful eyes. For those of us this morning who seem to have our heads down when we try to look up at Jesus, I sense this morning he just puts his hand under your chin and lifts your head for you. And for some of us, we've got nothing left to give. That's okay. Thank you, God. And just that obedience thing, I haven't got the first word, but that's all right. As I sit at your feet, I say I love you, Lord. As I sit at your feet, I know I'm yours. And you are singing over me a song of joy, a song of hope, and a song of love. For I am yours, and you are mine forevermore. Yes, I am yours, and you are mine forevermore. I believe God would sing over us, but as you sit at my feet with your heavy hearts, I look at you and I love you. You may feel that you can't go on, but with me you can. I love it when you pause and sit with me and talk with me and shout at me and laugh with me and cry with me. For I love you more than you could know. More than you could know. It's why I left heaven to come down to earth, to give my life in a virgin birth, to walk this land, to live this life, so that the darkness would be destroyed by light. It's why I gave my life at Calvary, and why I rose again to set you free. Moments like these. Moments like these. So let's just spend a couple more minutes in this place of pause and reflection and fix our eyes on Jesus. So, Dad, this morning, we just want to turn our hearts back to you. We thank you for the life that you've given us. We thank you for this Christmas period of time. And, Lord, this year we're going to inhabit every moment. We're going to be audacious and go against the flow of pressure and stimulation and treadmill. We're going to pause and look to you. And Lord, give us the audacity to be obedient to you when you call, whatever it may be, however big, however small. Lord, you love our obedience. Give us the confidence to step out in you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.